Let's pray. Father, we thank you this beautiful day that reminds us of how creative you are. What an amazing God you are. You created all that is, and we see your handiwork all around us that reminds us that this was made for us. You made this for us. Lord, you love us so much. We thank you, Lord, this morning that we can come and worship you and give you praise for all that you are and all that you have done. We pray now you bless our time together in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's sing together, "Your Love Awakens Me." By the cross you came and broke them down. You broke them down. They were chained around us. By your grace there is no longer bound. No longer bound. You called me out of the grave. You called me into the light. You called my name and then my heart came alive. Your love is greater. Your love is stronger. Your love awakens, awakens, awakens me. Your love is greater. Your love is stronger. Your love awakens, awakens me. Feel the darkness shaking. All the dead are coming back to life, back to life. Hear the song awaken, all creation singing, we're alive, 'cause you're alive. You called me out of the grave, you called me into the light. You called my name and then my heart came alive. Your love is stronger. Your love awakens, awakens, awakens me. Your love is greater. Your love is stronger. Your love awakens, awakens, awakens me. Your love is greater. Your love is stronger. Your love awakens, awakens, awakens me.
Having a struggle here with this one, folks. Here we go. Your love is greater.
Your love is greater. Your love is stronger. Your love awakens, awakens, awakens me. Your love is greater. Your love is stronger. Your love awakens, awakens, awakens me. Your love is greater. Your love is stronger. Your love awakens, awakens, awakens me. Your love is greater. Your love is stronger. Your love awakens, awakens, awakens me. Your love awakens me. Your love is greater. Your love is stronger.
All right, Hosanna, praise is rising.
Praises rising, eyes are turning. turn to you. Oh, mystery, hearts are yearning for you. We long for you, 'cause when we see you, we find strength to face the day. In your presence, all our fears are washed away, washed away. Hosanna, Hosanna. You are the God who saves us, worthy of all our praises. Hosanna, Hosanna. Come have your way among us. We welcome you here, Lord Jesus. Hear the sound of hearts returning to you. We turn to you. When we see you, we find strength to face the day. In your presence, all our fears are washed away, washed away. Hosanna, Hosanna. You are the God who saves us, worthy of all our praises. Hosanna, Hosanna. Come have your way among us. We welcome you here, Lord Jesus.
Hosanna, that means come save us. Come save us. And that's what they shouted when Jesus was coming into Jerusalem. Son of David, Hosanna, save us. We thank you, Lord, for your salvation. Praise your name. In your presence, all our fears are washed away.
When we see you, we find strength to face the day. In your presence, all our fears are washed away, washed away. Hosanna, Hosanna. You are the God who saves us, worthy of all our praises. Hosanna, Hosanna. Come have your way among us. We welcome you here, Lord Jesus. Sing it again. Hosanna, Hosanna. You are the God who saves us, worthy of all our praises. Hosanna, Hosanna. Come have your
welcome you here, Lord Jesus. Father. Oh, I've heard a thousand stories of what they think you're like, but I've heard the tender whisper of love in the dead of night, and you tell me that you're pleased and that I'm never alone. You're a good, good Father. It's who you are. It's who you are. It's who you are. And I'm loved by you. It's who I am. It's who I am. It's who I am. Oh, and I've seen many searching for answers far and wide, but I know we're all searching for answers. Only you provide, 'cause you know just what we need before we say a word. You're a good, good Father. It's who you are. It's who you are. It's who you are. And I'm loved by you. It's who I am. It's who I am. It's who I am. 'Cause you're perfect in all of your ways. You are perfect in all of your ways. You are perfect in all of your ways to us. You are perfect in all of your ways. You are perfect in all of your ways. You are perfect in all of your ways to us. Oh, it's love so undeniable. I can hardly speak. It's peace so unexplainable. I can hardly think as you call me. Deeper still as you call me. Deeper still as you call me. Deeper still into love. Love, love. You're a good, good Father. It's who you are. It's who you are. And I'm loved by you. It's who I am. It's who I am. It's who I am. Good, good Father. It's who you are. It's who you are. It's who you are. And I'm loved by you. It's who I am. It's who I am. I am. You're a good, good Father. It's who you are. It's who you are. It's who you are. And I'm loved by you. It's who I am. It's who I am. It's who I am. Perfect in all of your ways. You are perfect in all of your ways to us. Lord, we thank you for your love, your amazing love. And to know that we were made by you because of your love. You made us to love us. And Lord, we are the recipients of such a great love, an amazing love, a love that's beyond our comprehension. Lord, we thank you for your love this morning. And we sing praises to you because of your love for us, Lord, and all that you have done to accomplish that love being expressed. Lord, we love you and we thank you for your great love. Praise your name, Lord. We give you praise this morning. We worship you. Lead me to the cross. Savior, I come, quiet my soul. Remember, redemption's here, where your blood was spilled for my ransom. Everything I once held dear, I count it all as loss. Lead me to the cross where your love poured out. Bring me to my knees, Lord, I lay me down. Rid me of myself, I belong to you. Oh, lead me, lead me to the cross. You were as I, tempted and tried. My sin and death. Now you're risen. Everything I once held dear, I count it all as lost. Lead me to the cross where your love poured out. I lay me down, rid me of myself, I belong to you. Oh, lead me to the cross, to your heart. I lay me down. thinking of myself. I belong to you. Anybody get any goosebumps on that one? All right. Well, let's take a look at our bulletins this morning. We have the men's conference coming up in May. There's your information, guys, to join us on May 6th, I believe. And then junior and high school students, this is the week, this Friday, April 7th. They'll have the Friday night gathering here at the church, and you don't want to miss that for an awesome time of fun. So if you have any questions, you can talk to Robert a little later on this morning, or you can give him a call at that number. Men's breakfast coming up. The conference for the men is coming up, and we'd like you to take a look at these little flyers this morning. And pass those out to friends, relatives, strangers, enemies, lost dogs. I'm just kidding. Pass those out and invite people to church for Easter. And we've been doing the series on doubts and questions that people have, and looking at those subjects. And one of the things, of course, is the resurrection. And we'll be covering that on Easter Sunday. So be prepared for that. Any questions you might have, write those things down and see if we get the answers on Sunday. So let's have the ushers come forward and receive the tithe and offering as we worship the Lord with our giving this morning. Father, we thank you for your great love for us, and we want to give you thanks. We want to give you praise. You're an amazing God. Lord, we pray you bless these gifts as we give them to you. Bless us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Like a ring of solid gold, like a vow that is tested, like a covenant of old. And your love is enduring through the winter rain and beyond the horizon, with mercy for today. Faithful you have been, faithful you will be. You pledge yourself to me, and it's why I sing. Your praise will ever be on my lips, ever be on my lips. Your praise will ever be on my lips, ever be on my lips. Your praise will ever be on my lips, ever be on my lips. Your praise will ever be on my lips, ever be on my lips. Father, the orphan, your kindness makes us whole, and you shoulder our weakness, and your strength becomes our own. Now you're making me like you, clothing me in white, bringing beauty from ashes. For you will have your bride, free of all her guilt and rid of all her shame, and known by her true name. And it's why I sing your praise will ever be on my lips, ever be on my lips. Your praise will ever be on my lips, ever be on my lips. Your praise will ever be on my lips, ever be on my lips. Your praise will ever be on my lips, ever be on my lips. You will be praised, you will be praised. With angels and saints we sing, worthy are you, Lord. You will be praised, you will be praised. With angels and saints we sing, worthy are you, praise. You will be praised. With angels and saints we sing, worthy are you, Lord. You will be praised, you will be praised. With angels and saints we sing, worthy are you, Lord. And it's why I sing your praise. Ever be on my lips, ever be on my lips. Your praise will ever be on my lips, ever be on my lips. Your praise will ever be on my lips, ever be on my lips. Your praise will ever be on my lips, ever be on my lips. Let's rise and greet one another. And if you need to get a cup of coffee, go ahead. All right, we should have some notes available for you this morning. I'll tell you. So we're looking at this morning, has Christianity been proven wrong by science? Has it been proven wrong by science? There has been an ongoing kind of, antagonism or tension or war or whatever one you want to put it, where that people feel like you have to be in one camp or the other. Either you're a Christian and you believe the Bible, but science, take it or leave it. Or you believe in science and the Bible, nice literature, but it had nothing to do with reality. So there's these kind of two camps that are totally isolated and don't mix at all. But in actuality, the truth is that I think more and more now in some of the scientific circles, people are realizing that the Christian faith informs a lot of what science is now discovering. And it's amazing some of the things that they're discovering and how they validate and don't contradict what the Bible says at all. So that science and the Bible have a cooperation. And they're not, science is not proving Christianity wrong. And it can't prove it right, but it can't prove it wrong either. So The Bible is, of course, full of miracles. When you look at the scriptures, especially in the New Testament, you find that God invades the world and becomes a baby in a miraculous birth. And as he lives his life, he does things that are out of the ordinary. They are supernatural. They are miraculous, where he causes someone who was dead to come alive. He himself died and was in the grave 3 days and comes back to life. So when you look through, especially the New Testament, and also the Old Testament, but focusing on just the New Testament, you find all kinds of the miraculous happening in the Bible. Now, science has presuppositions. In other words, they have some assumed things that have to happen and have to be true in order for science to even exist. And over the second half of the 20th century, scientists have become more and more aware of the fact that there are these different factors that are necessary for science to even exist. For instance, the laws of logic. It has to be logical. It has to make sense. Well, where does the scientific proof for that? They don't have any. It's an assumption they take with them when they come to the science study of things, that will be the nature of things, that they will follow some logic to them, and that there is some coherence between what you see and what you discover. There are several of these kind of assumptions and truths that have to be taken into account in order for science to even start to work. And where do they get these assumptions? Well, they get them from Christianity. As a worldview, you have to have that worldview for these assumptions to have a basis to believe. And so the worldview of Christianity provides that foundation that wasn't there before Christianity came into play. When you look at the Greek religions, their whole understanding of science was more about proving that their ethical systems were true. It wasn't so much them trying to find out how the universe worked and the mechanics of things. It was more about trying to prove that their way of looking at life was accurate, that happiness came a certain way because of their discovery of science. It just validated these truths. So anyhow, so science, many people believe that science has proved miracles aren't possible. Now, you probably run across this all the time. Someone says, you tell them, I was reading the Bible and they talked this story and it was such a fantastic illustration of some things. They go, well, that doesn't, that's nonsense. Because that can't happen. Who ever heard of that kind of thing happening? And therefore, miracles are something that is used to make it so that Christianity is not valid. It's not worth your time to examine when it comes to weighty issues of life. It has nothing to do with the things that are really, really matter, because it's all about miracles. It's all about legends. It's all about myth. It's really filled with all these things that are just nonsense. So it has no veracity, has no validity to really back that up. So here's one of the things that science says. Everything has a natural cause, therefore miracles can't happen. Everything has a natural cause, therefore miracles can't happen. Now, when it comes to science, natural laws are just descriptions of the way things usually happen. It's the common common things that take place in our world. So when science examines something, it's looking for these natural laws to inform them how things work. And so they say, basically, in our universe, in our world, there are these laws of how things, natural laws of how things work, And so we use these laws in discovering and trying to find out how a certain process or some phenomena to explain it and to understand it because of these laws. Now, here's the thing. They say everything has to be proven that way. If you can't prove it by scientific method, scientifically proved, unless it's scientifically proved, you can't believe it. It's just somebody's opinion. It's speculation. It's myth. It's a faith statement. It's not something that you can really rely on. Everything has to be proved by science. So the problem is you can't prove that statement. You can't take that statement, everything has to be proved by science, and test it. Now here's another one. That because you have a natural... everything is explained by natural law, it's a closed system. So therefore, anything that has to do with the supernatural just doesn't exist because you can't verify it through science. It's something outside of the laws of science. It's outside of this universe of natural cause. So there is no God who can do miracles. So basically, science starts with this assumption. Basically, science assumes that there is no supernatural, that there is no God. And because you can't prove these things through scientific method, which is in this natural box, therefore, there is no God and there is no miracles. So here's something that people have realized that in the last... 30 years, that statement that only what can be proved scientifically and empirically can't be proved scientifically and empirically. So, if their statement can only be proved by science, and if it's proven that scientifically and empirically you can't prove it, then it isn't true. Did I lose you? Okay, so basically they're saying if you have to prove everything by science, their statement that only you can prove things by science can't be proven. So therefore, it isn't true either. So you got things that contradict themselves. So it can't prove that there aren't any miracles because it's beyond its purview. It's not within its scope of ability to prove the miraculous or those things that are not found in natural law. Now, here's another thing that I wanted to look at. Science, this is another kind of statement that's made, has proved that the universe has always existed. The universe is eternal. It has always existed. Remember that gentleman named Carl Sagan? He said this, "The cosmos is all that is, or was, or ever will be." So it's eternal, it had no beginning, and has no end, it just is. But then you match that against what the Bible says, and the Bible says this, "In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth." It had a beginning, it wasn't eternal. And God was directly involved in bringing it to the beginning, into existence. So you have these two different views of reality, science saying that the universe has always existed, and then you have religion, you have the Christian faith saying, no, it hasn't always existed. God actually began and created the universe as we know. Now, here's something that has happened since 1929. And it's called the Big Bang Theory. I'm sure you've heard of it. And it points to a universe having a beginning. And this has kind of been very controversial for a lot of people who have always believed that the universe has always existed and is eternal. So from ancient times to the 20th century, the biblical doctrine that the universe had a beginning has been repudiated both by the Greeks and its philosophy and the modern science or modern atheism. And in spite of this, the church has stayed true to what they say is the truth, what reality is. Well, in 1929, an alarming thing happened. A scientist named Edwin Hubble, you've heard of Hubble's telescope, well, this is named after him, discovered that the light from distant galaxies appears to be redder than it should be. So the conclusion from that little discovery, which Hubble came to, was that light is redder because the universe is growing apart. It is expanding. Therefore, light from the galaxies is affected, since they are moving away from us. So you see that the universe is expanding, it's growing and growing and growing. Now, why is that such a big deal? Well, the implication of that is that you can go backwards, too. If it's continuing to move and expand, then you can go backwards and find out how it's moved and go back and back and back and come until it's compacted and comes to a place of origin where it started. So scientists call this, when the shrinking back and back to where all this expansion began, as the singularity. It's called the singularity from which it has been expanding ever since. The farther you go back in the past, the denser the universe becomes, so that one finally reaches a point of infinite density from which the universe began to expand. This initial event has come to be known as the Big Bang Theory. Okay? And it seems to fit with what we see and what we discovered, that this is how the universe has been working. And so it points to the facts that the universe had a starting point, which means that the Big Bang Theory points to the universe being created out of nothing. Now, despite many people's predisposition to the contrary, the accumulating evidence has consistently supported the view that the universe was created out of nothing. J.M. Wesinger, professor of physics at Auburn University, makes these observations. He says, at first, the scientific community was very reluctant to accept the idea of a birth of the universe. Not only did the Big Bang model seem to give in to, notice that language, give in to, Judeo-Christian idea of a beginning of the world, but it also seems to call for an act of supernatural creation. It took time, observational evidence, and careful verification of predictions made by the Big Bang model to convince the scientific community to accept the idea of a cosmic genesis. The Big Bang is a very successful model that imposed itself on a reluctant scientific community. So this is not something they were looking to find. It seems to verify and point out that, yes, the universe had a beginning, and God is there somewhere. Whoa, don't talk like that. That's blasphemy against the God of science. Now, here's another point that is inferred or has been deduced from the Big Bang event. There is no natural or physical cause of the Big Bang event. In other words, when you trace it back to where it started, there's nothing before it that caused it from natural science or natural processes. So therefore, there's no explanation for it from physical laws. In other words, there could be no natural physical cause of the Big Bang event. Now, that really rankles some, because their whole view of how things work and how things are, they have to have some kind of natural cause. He says that the definition of the singularity basically says that's how it's defined. There is nothing before it. So the rules and idea that the singularity is an effect of some prior natural process has become in disfavor over the years. Now, here's another thing that I thought was just amazing. And it's the science has proved that the universe has unfolded by blind chance. Now, you've heard of that blind chance. In other words, there's no rhyme or reason why the universe behaves as it is. It just has, through natural random chance, these processes have come together and to form planets, to form stars, to form the cosmos, and to form our planet and life on this. It's all by random chance. Now we have the scripture. Here's what it says. By faith, we understand, this is Hebrews 11:3. By faith, we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. Here's another verse in Isaiah. This is what God the Lord says. He who created the heavens and stretched them out. I thought that was interesting language there. And it's in many places in the scripture where God says, I stretched out the heavens. It sounds like they're still being stretched. They're expanding. I have stretched out them out. Who spread out the earth and all that comes out of it? Who gives breath to its people and life to those who walk on it? And then Psalm 8, verse 3 says this, when I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him? So we have this universe that science has for years stated that it has been unfolding because of random, unintentional, no purpose, no intelligence, no design, no reason behind it. It's just blind chance, random chance that these things have come together as they have. Well, in the last 30 years, we have some other ideas that have been propagated and that have been earth-shaking, actually. And it's called the fine-tuning of the universe. And this fine-tuning of the universe makes this argument of blind chance untenable, unbelievable. You can't believe it anymore. It makes it unreasonable to believe it. Now, how many of you have heard this fine-tuning argument of the universe? Anybody heard of the fine-tuning? Yes! Okay, I'm going to get to tell you something new. I found this to be just quite amazing. It says here that during the last 30 years or so, scientists have been stunned by the discovery of how complex and sensitive a balance of initial conditions must be given in the Big Bang in order for the universe to permit the origin and evolution of life in the various fields of physics, astrophysics, classic cosmology, quantum mechanics, and biochemistry. Discoveries have repeatedly disclosed that the existence of life depends on a delicate balance of physical constants and quantities. If these were to be slightly altered, the balance would be destroyed, and life would not exist. Indeed, in many cases, not even stars and planets, not even chemistry, not even atomic matter itself would exist, much less biological life. In fact, the universe appears to have been incomprehensibly fine-tuned from the moment of its inception to permit the existence of intelligent life. Now, I want you to look at this little movie to kind of explain what I just read, okay? Hopefully this will be good enough for you. Do you have that movie there? Is it in there? I know I put it up there. Otherwise, I'm going to have to talk all of it. Do we have that by any chance?
From galaxies and stars, down to atoms and subatomic particles, The very structure of our universe is determined by these numbers. These are the fundamental constants and quantities of the universe. Scientists have come to the shocking realization that each of these numbers has been carefully dialed to an astonishingly precise value, a value that falls within an exceedingly narrow, life-permitting range. If any one of these numbers were altered by even a hair's breadth, no physical, interactive life of any kind could exist anywhere. There'd be no stars, no life, no planets, no chemistry. Consider gravity, for example. The force of gravity is determined by the gravitational constant. If this constant varied by just 1 in 10 to the 60th parts, none of us would exist. To understand how exceedingly narrow this life-permitting range is, imagine a dial divided into 10 to the 60th increments. To get a handle on how many tiny points on the dial this is, compare it to the number of cells in your body, or the number of seconds that have ticked by since time began. If the gravitational constant had been out of tune by just one of these infinitesimally small increments, the universe would either have expanded and thinned out so rapidly that no stars could form and life couldn't exist, or it would have collapsed back on itself with the same result: no stars, no planets, and no life. Or consider the expansion rate of the universe. This is driven by the cosmological constant. A change in its value by a mere 1 part in 10 to the 120th parts would cause the universe to expand too rapidly or too slowly. In either case, the universe would, again, be life prohibiting. Or another example of fine tuning: if the mass and energy of the early universe were not evenly distributed to an incomprehensible precision of 1 part in 10 to the 10 to the 123rd, the universe would be hostile to life of any kind. The fact is, our universe permits physical, interactive life only because these, and many other numbers, have been independently and exquisitely balanced on a razor's edge. Wherever physicists look, they see examples of fine-tuning. The remarkable fact is that the values of these numbers seem to have been very finely adjusted to make possible the development of life. If anyone claims not to be surprised by the special features that the universe has, he's hiding his head in the sand. These special features are surprising and unlikely. What is the best explanation for this astounding phenomenon? There are 3 live options. The fine-tuning of the universe is due to either physical necessity, chance, or design. Which of these options is the most plausible? According to this alternative, the universe must be life-permitting. The precise values of these constants and quantities could not be otherwise. But is this plausible? Is a life-prohibiting universe impossible? Far from it. It's not only possible, it's far more likely than a life-permitting universe. The constants and quantities are not determined by the laws of nature. There's no reason or evidence suggests that fine-tuning is necessary. How about chance? Did we just get really, 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 really lucky? No. The probabilities involved are so ridiculously remote as to put the fine-tuning well beyond the reach of chance. So, in an effort to keep this option alive, some have gone beyond empirical science and opted for a more speculative approach, known as the multiverse. They imagine a universe generator that cranks out such a vast number of universes that odds are life-permitting universes will eventually pop out. However, there's no scientific evidence for the existence of this multiverse. It cannot be detected, observed, measured, or proved. And the universe generator itself would require an enormous amount of fine-tuning. Furthermore, small patches of order are far more probable than big ones. So the most probable observable universe would be a small one inhabited by a single, simple observer. But what we actually observe is the very thing that we should least expect: a vast, spectacularly complex, highly ordered universe inhabited by billions of other observers. So even if the multiverse existed, which is a moot point, It wouldn't do anything to explain the fine-tuning. Given the implausibility of physical necessity or chance, the best explanation for why the universe is fine-tuned for life may very well be it was designed that way. A common sense interpretation of the facts suggests that a super intellect monkeyed with physics and that there are no blind forces worth speaking about in nature. The numbers one calculates from the facts seem to me so overwhelming as to put this conclusion almost beyond question. There is for me powerful evidence that there is something going on behind it all. It seems as though somebody has fine-tuned nature's numbers to make the universe. The impression of design is overwhelming. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day they pour forth speech. Night after night they reveal knowledge.
The audio doesn't match the movie, but you can kind of get the picture here a little bit. Now, one of the scientists, there's several actually I could have used, but I wanted to give this one quote of a scientist who's a professor of mathematics and physics. You can go on to the next slide, or go back, whatever we want to. He says, when I began my career as a cosmologist, which is the one who studies the heavens, some 20 years ago, I was convinced atheist. I never in my wildest dream imagined that one day I would be writing a book purporting to show that the central claims of Judeo-Christian theology are in fact true. That these claims are straightforward deductions of the laws of physics as we now understand them. And I have been forced into these conclusions by the inexorable logic of my own special branch of physics. This is Frank Tipler, professor of mathematics, mathematical physics. Now, to me, I thought this was really interesting as I looked at this. I was studying so much, I almost didn't have a sermon ready. I was looking at all these things about it. It was just, to me, just a fascinating and amazing phenomena that these things are so finely tuned that there's no really room for chance. It's like taking and flipping a coin 10 to the 120th power, which is a number that's just beyond comprehension, and having it turn up heads every time. There's just not really any plausibility to it. And there are so many of these factors, and all of them have to work in together in order for that, just multiplies the chance of that happening as infinitesimally small that you can't even imagine. I was looking at one video, and they were talking just about this one factor of the gravitational factor. And they said if you were to, say for instance, make a ruler, and that ruler stretched from one end of the universe to the next, some 15 billion, 16 billion light years. And on this ruler, you marked one-inch increments all up and down that ruler. And then on the ruler, you found that one factor of gravity that is now measured in our universe, necessary for it to expand the way it does and the way it functions the way it does. That factor, you put that on that ruler, and you see it there. Right there, 1 inch space is that factor, and the ruler goes on for 15 billion light years. But if you were to take that factor and change it and move it 1 inch left or right, all life doesn't exist. I thought, wow, that is definitely fine-tuned. Everything has to be in balance. Everything has to be working. Everything has to come together the way it's supposed to. Even in the fact that our life form is based on carbon and has been created, it's created in the stars. The gravitational figures there that keep it together are so magnificently unlikely that to change that any bit and all life can't happen. And they go after factor after factor after factor in the cosmos, all these basically four different constants and values. If you change any of them, there is no life. The universe doesn't exist. It didn't happen. Even in our own solar system, the way it has come together makes it so that life can be. I was reading an article about this whole fine-tuning argument, and it talked about in 1961 on Time Magazine. I remember this when this came out. It said, God is dead, right, on Time Magazine. It was 1961. And not too long after that, Carl Sagan came up with this idea of factors that are necessary for life to be possible on a planet. And he said, first of all, the first factor would be that you have to have a sun, a certain type of sun, before you could have life. Number two factor, you have to have a planet that is situated a certain distance from the sun. If you have those two factors, you can have life. If you don't have them, if you don't have the right kind of sun, not going to have any life. If the planet is too close to the sun, you're not going to have a life. If it's too far away, you're not going to have life. It has to be a certain distance from that sun. So taking those two different factors, they extrapolated that and found that there were hundreds of thousands of planets out there rotating around stars that could possibly have life. So what did they do? You remember this SETI? They had these electrical kind of radar to pick up radio signals out of the universe. And if there's any intelligent life out there, that'll eventually pick up these signals, right? Guess how many signals they've picked up? Nada. Nothing. And what they found is that Carl Sagan was underestimating the complexity of the factors that need to take place. It's not two. It's not three. It's not 10. It's not 20. They found over 50 different factors that need to take place all at the same time in order for life to come together and to be able to happen. If you don't have one of them, it's all gone. You can have everyone except for one, and it doesn't work. There is no life. Here's a couple. Just the fact that our solar system has a planet, Jupiter and Saturn, makes it so our planet is able to stay in the same place and the solar system doesn't break apart. Because the way it's balanced, the gravity and the way it works is so that everything stays in balance with itself. It also, if you don't have Jupiter, then you have all these comets coming through, not hitting Jupiter, but hitting Earth. So that eventually Earth looks like Mars. And he goes on and talks about the fact that our large moon also enables the size of the moon. If it's smaller or larger, it doesn't work. Same with the size of our planet. If it's smaller, you don't have enough atmosphere and life doesn't work. If it's too big, the atmosphere changes, etc. All these things are finely tuned and balanced so that if you don't have one or the other or all of them in play, it's like somebody made this to specifications exactly necessary for life to come about. And that's where you have this whole new field of intelligent design. There has to be a designer. These things cannot happen randomly. They can't happen by chance. It's just the odds are just way too great. There used to be that I remember Carl Sagan saying, in the billions of billions and billions of years, these things, you haven't got enough billions for it to have enough chances. The poor guy be throwing a dart at that thing forever and still not getting the mark where he needs to be, because the chances of him hitting it are just not possible. So you find that this fine-tuning argument has really revolutionized science. Of course, there are people who still don't believe it, who try to find other explanations for how it possibly could have come about, and they're all theories. They have no scientific evidence for them. It's just a theory. It's something that they thought up, but there's no tie to reality with them. And this fine-tuning argument seems to fit everything, and it seems to be more and more complex as time goes on. So I thought that was, I'm going to buy a book on this stuff, because I really want to get into this and to find it. But it's just, to me, it's when you see that God, the scripture says, and God created the heavens and the earth, and yet he's mindful of us. He made this place for you and for me. And there's, in the universe, we can't find anything else like it. It's as though God said, let's make a planet and put it right there. And here's another thing I just found out, too. When the Big Bang happened, all the factors that are necessary were put into place 1 millionth of a second after it exploded. They were set so that that's the way they would go. 1 millionth of a second after the explosion. Well, I want to finish a couple things here. Science has proved that common ancestry and natural selection explains how life evolved on Earth. Common ancestry. We all have commonality in our DNA. There are some things that, when you look at apes and man, that the DNA is very similar. When you look at other animals and plants, there's all things that are seem to be very close in the DNA structure, which informs how things will come about. Your DNA determines if you have certain color hair and eyes and all. So these DNA patterns are very similar. So the thought was that because DNA is so similar, we all had a common origin. So out of the goo came this creature, and from that creature, it evolved through different combinations of things to where it became this creature, which formed and dropped off this and grew these and, the whole thing, to where we have all the species and all life comes from that common origin. Now, when you have that, when Darwin first proposed this theory, one of the weaknesses of that argument, you would expect that if it starts off as a single cell element or creature, and it's going to be a bat, that it just doesn't go single cell bat. There's got to be some steps here where it goes from a single cell to where maybe it has some legs, some eyes, it develops some wings, there's lungs or whatever. There's got to be this sequential kind of development where you have all these different steps in the process to where it becomes now a bat or an elephant or a whale or whatever species. And when Darwin first proposed this, he believed that, and his study has seen how things with different species have changed over time, You have large horses and small horses. You have this kind of dog and that kind of dog and all these different species and so forth. That you go back in the fossil records and you'll find these changes taking place and you'll find the evidence that you need. We haven't found it yet, but you will find it. Well, 1859 to now, guess how much of that we found? It's not there. It's just not there. There is no, there are no steps in between that we can find in the fossil records. As Michael Denton emphasizes, there would be literally millions of transitional forms in the fossil record. Think, for example, of all the intermediate forms that would have to exist for a bat or a whale to have evolved from a common ancestor. The problem can no longer be dismissed by saying that we haven't dug deep enough. The transition forms haven't been found because they aren't there. Now, here's another one. We're talking about natural selection. There is no evidence that that they are capable of producing biological organisms, complex organisms, I should say, complex organisms. So when you have natural selection, dealing with genetic mutation and natural selection of these different things, some things are going to survive and other things are not going to survive, and the things that don't survive, the things that characterize that form or that life disappear. And so you have, different species we know are extinct, and that is shown to be kind of like an example of how this works. But the problem is that certain features that you find happening are existing in some life form didn't have step by step where you have certain things that made it so they were more hardy and survivable, and then you added another step and you had no. The fact is that there might be four or five of these steps all at one time, and they all have to happen at the same time in order for them to exist. If they don't all happen at the same time, it doesn't work. You don't have a step by step. So, the Michael Beal, who's a microbiologist at Lehigh University, points out that certain systems in the cell, like blood clotting mechanisms, or the hair-like structures called cilia, are like incredibly complicated microscopic machines that cannot function at all unless all the parts are present and functioning. Thus, they cannot evolve piecemeal, step by step by step. So there are a lot of problems with the natural scientific explanation for how and what we see around us. I mean, we've discovered a lot of amazing things through science, but there's some things it just can't explain. But the Bible does. And we're seeing more and more science backing up and verifying the truth of the Scripture that there is a God and that He did create us. And therefore, you better have something. You better deal with who He is. I mean, if you can prove that there is no God and the universe didn't come about because there is no God, then you don't need God. But we're finding out that that can't happen. Just too much complexity in the creation to believe that it all happened by chance. It's too complicated. Too many factors. So I hope that helps. Let's pray. Father, we thank You. You are the Creator. All things were made by you. And you had a purpose in your creation. Everything you do has a purpose. There is no meaning in life without you. There's no purpose in life without you. Lord, we thank you that the amazing complexity and amazing fine-tuning of the universe points to your design, your involvement, you as the creator of all that is. We are amazed by you, Lord. You're an amazing God. I thank you, Lord, for who you are. Amen. God bless you, and be amazed by the creation, huh?